Outline, join me in Galatians 5. I've been receiving quite a few responses to our study on the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you are telling me that it's been convicting, it's been challenging, it's been encouraging, and that's good, isn't it? Because the Lord is using His Word to do a deep work in our hearts. He really wants to change us in a deep and a profound way. I was talking to a dear friend this week about how sometimes it's easier to live these things out at work than it is at home. Any of you ever had that same experience? Sometimes the people you love the most are the people you don't treat the kindest. And so what we want is a Spirit-controlled, fruit-bearing life. How much of the time? All the time. Not just when we're at work, not just when we're at church, but all the time. All the time. And that requires us to surrender and to truly, deeply understand the gospel. This study isn't comfortable, but it's good. It's good. And I trust that it will be life-changing as we take more time to truly meditate on these things. These verses are interesting because they're verses many of us, if not most of us, memorized a long, long time ago. But quite often, when we're familiar with something, we don't bother studying it. We memorize the words and we move on. But I hope as we look at each word individually in the context of understanding the gospel, that it's having a profound impact on us far deeper than simply knowing the words, that our hearts would be truly changed and God's grace would have mighty implications in our lives. So we've said the proper understanding of the gospel is that we are justified by what? Grace alone through faith alone in the finished work of whom? Jesus Christ alone. So we don't believe in salvation by human works. We don't believe in salvation by being good. We don't believe in salvation by being religious or being baptized or being anything else. We believe that salvation is a gracious, free gift. God gives it to us in spite of us, right? Are you thankful for that? God gives you something you do not deserve as a free gift, but it cost Him everything. The way I appropriate that is simply by faith. I stop trusting in myself or religion or anything else, and I put my trust completely in Jesus and His finished work. The flesh doesn't like this. The flesh likes to boast in self. The flesh likes to be number one. The flesh likes to win. So Paul says in Galatians 5 that the deeds of the flesh are evident, they're obvious. What the flesh produces is immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, etc. Because he says, and there's more. That's what the flesh produces. That's what even religious people produce when they're under pressure. But that's not what the Spirit produces through the gospel of grace. And so we've been looking at this. We looked at love. We said love was value or worth. The opposite of love would be bitterness. So we're not bitter people. We don't nurse wounds. We don't hang on to the past. We don't look to just attack and hurt others because they've hurt us. We love them. We value them. They're worth something to us. Joy, then, is that overwhelming exhilaration of the heart. It's just this unbelievable sense deep inside of me that I am forgiven and I have a relationship with God and I will be with Him forevermore and nothing can change that and no circumstance is going to take away my joy. That's much better than depression. Peace, that tranquility of mind that just says, my mind is okay, I'm stayed, I'm solid, I'm anchored, and I trust in the sovereignty of God, and no matter what comes at me, no matter what lies the enemy throws, I'm going to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, and I'm going to be whole. My mind will not be divided, I will not be anxious, that's the opposite. I will not have anxiety because I am whole. There's a shalom, there's a peace, there's a wholeness, there's a serenity to my life, because God isn't just pie in the sky, God is here and now. Amen? God is actively involved in my life today and will be tomorrow and will be on into eternity, so I can just rest in Him. Well, the next one we looked at, which was last week, was patience. That ability to be slow to anger, to endure difficult people and circumstances and not be angry. Well, I came across this cartoon of two ladies leaving church. And as they were leaving church, the one lady says, "That was a great sermon on patience." The other lady says, "Yeah, but he went 5 minutes long." Isn't that funny how just on the heels of being exhilarated, we can all of a sudden become fleshly and carnal? Do not attack the pastor walking to the car. God will get you. Well, we're hoping that lady does better today after the sermon, that she will apply the truth more consistently. Because we're going to look at, God willing, two aspects of the fruit today. Two of them, kindness and goodness. These are great, great things. The word kindness in your text, say it with me, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There is no law that says that's wrong. It's always right. It always will be right. There's nothing you'll ever be condemned if you're walking in the Spirit. Well, on your outline, I've given you some definitions for this Greek word, krestates. Kindness, krestates. It's a very fascinating word. Now listen to this. It means a sweetness of character that shrinks from inflicting pain. Why would you want to inflict pain? What's the normal reason for wanting to inflict pain? Because somebody was what? Somebody has hurt you. So there's a retaliation factor. Kindness doesn't do that. Kindness has a sweetness of character that when they're wronged, you take it. A tenderness that endeavors to deal with people, what's the next word? Graciously. Now, this is very important. One man said, it's a great statement, you cannot give away that which you do not possess. If in the gospel I possess God's grace, and I really comprehend His grace, then I can be gracious. Does that make sense? If I don't understand grace, my graciousness will have limits. Does God's grace toward me have a limit? No, God's grace is infinite. And He just keeps lavishing it upon me day after day. Do I deserve it? No, I deserve quite the opposite. But He continues to lavish His grace upon me every single day. When I comprehend that, it gives me a different perspective in the way I deal with people. I wrong God every day, don't you? And maybe it's not in the obvious things that we used to prior to salvation or when we were young Christians, but maybe you've matured and you've grown and most of the external stuff is okay, but there's still stuff inside. There's attitudes, there's thoughts that just are not pleasing to the Lord. There's motives. And He still sees those. And I think the older and the more mature we get, the more sensitive we are to those things. The more we're aware of the graciousness of God towards sinners. That we were His enemies. And He lavished grace on us. We hurt Him. I mean, think about Jesus on the cross. These soldiers had beaten Him mercilessly. Had mocked Him. Had gambled for His stuff. Ridiculed Him with their mouths. And what'd He say? Father, what? Forgive them. They don't get it. See, there's a kindness. There is a compassion there to graciously and tenderly treat people. Not harsh. Compassion and gracious. Treating people as important. So this is where love ties in. Love and kindness go together. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't that what he says? Love is patient. Love is kind, the very second word. It's the second description there of that aspect of love. So when I truly value you, I treat you accordingly. You're precious to me. You mean something. You're important. And I'm going to treat you like you're important. related to loving and valuing people the way God values them. So again, I look and reflect on how much God loves and values me in spite of my sin, and I say, I'm no better than you. We're in this thing together. We're of the same bolt of cloth, right? We're made out of the same garment. We're all sinful to the core. We've all struggled with this. And so, therefore, if God can treat me that way, I can treat you the same. Now, here's the kicker. It doesn't stop there. This next phrase. Biblical kindness is doing something beneficial for someone that just hurt you. Now, that's where it gets supernatural. All right, it's not just that I'm kind and I don't retaliate. It's that I respond by doing something that helps you. Now, be honest. Isn't that the last thing your flesh wants to do when somebody has just ripped you really good? I mean, when someone ridicules you, don't you want to ridicule back? If someone gossips about you, you want to gossip back. If somebody, isn't this the natural? Come on, be honest with you. Anyone here understand what I'm talking about? Is this the fleshly response? Any of you ever done that? Okay, this is real. I'm not asking like this morning or anything, but I'm just saying. We do this. This is the natural bent of the flesh, and religious people act this way. Because religious people think, I deserve better than that. After all, I'm good and I'm religious and I go to this and I tithe and I fast and on and on and on and on and on, and I deserve better treatment than this. To do something beneficial. Kindness is an act of service whereby I benefit you. I actually analyze what would help you, what would really bless you, and I go ahead and do that for you even though you just hurt me. That's different, but that's godly. That's Christ-like. One man said, it speaks of the quality of being upright and thoughtful in the way we behave toward others so as to be positively beneficial to them. The Greek noun has an interesting and noble history. In secular Greek, the adjective from the same root conveys other meanings, such as upright or decent. The noun could bear meanings such as honesty, respectability, worthiness, friendliness, and kindness. In the Old Testament, this word was regularly used of the Hebrew word for good or goodness. So you'll often see in the Old Testament, the Lord is good. It's the same word here. It's the same concept of kindness. There's other words for goodness we're going to look at in a moment. And it often was used of God. Now, it's interesting to note that in the passing, the translation kindly affectioned, Romans 12:10, or mutual love in other translations. The English adjective kind that connects to that has within it two different adverbs, and one of those is the word kin. So when you say kind, take the D off, you have what? Kin. So think about that. Kindness is when I treat everybody as if you're my kin. We're kinfolk. Hopefully you treat your kinfolk well, so we blow the analogy here. But that's kindness. I treat you like family, and we're going to be together forever. You know, some people say, well, blood is thicker than water. Well, if I see everybody as my blood, then I'm going to treat them the right way. I'm going to be kind to them. I was doing my daily Bible readings recently and came across this verse in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. That's a desirable thing. Frankly, women perhaps are more kind naturally than most men are, but the Bible says it's desirable in a man that he be kind, that he have kindness. The early Christians, this Greek word Christotes, the early Christians were called by the secular people Christotai, or the kind ones. That was a term that was used to describe Christians in the early centuries of the church. Why? Obviously, because they were what? They were kind. It was a characteristic of their life. It was different. It set them apart. When people ridiculed them, they didn't retaliate. When people hurt them, they served. And it blew people's minds, and all they could do, the most derogatory thing they could say is, they're the kind ones. Well, wouldn't that be good? I mean, what if people said that instead of saying churches are filled with what? Hypocrites and phonies and liars and rah, 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 rah. What if the worst thing they could say about us, those stinking people, they're kind all the time. Wouldn't that be good? Am I the only one who thinks this would be good? All right. I can live with that. If you're kind, you don't chafe people. If you're kind, you're not rough. If you're kind, you're easy to be around. If you're kind, you put people at ease when they're near you. They want to come around. They know they're going to be built up. They know they're going to leave better than when they came. That's what kindness is. Love is kind. Kindness shows up in our thoughts. Kind thoughts are contemplating, how can I bless so-and-so? What would really mean a lot to them? Kindness really thinks carefully before buying a present. Kindness also shows up in our attitudes. I actually look forward to serving others. I want to do it. I get great joy out of blessing and giving to people who don't give back. Isn't that the difference? It's easy to be kind to those who are kind. But if I see somebody and I see them hurting me, I look at them with compassion. I say, that person's like a sheep without a what? A shepherd. And I want to point them to the shepherd by showing his kindness to them. So I think about that attitudinally. Instead of being angry and upset and bitter and resentful and frustrated, I think, boy, that poor soul, something's wrong inside that would cause them to act that way. I wonder how I can help. And so I attitudinally, my thoughts, my attitudes, my words are kind. I choose my words carefully as a gift to build you up. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 4? Let no what kind of word? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is for edification, for the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear. So my words become kind when I'm spirit-led, because the very verse after that says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit wants me to have kind words, kind tone of voice, to benefit, to edify. And then kindness shows up in my actions. This is where I go the extra mile. This is where you ask for my shirt and I give you my coat too. This is where I go out of my way to serve you and to bless you, because I'm so overwhelmed by all that God has done for me. I want to give. I want to serve. I want to make something happen in you that would be beneficial toward you. I'm willing to sacrifice to help you be all that you can be. Frankly, I've got to say that I have seen a lot of this in this church. I have seen so many of you that are kind. It's really been a blessing to watch. So many of you behind the scenes doing so many things. So many of you taking meals to people that are sick or hurting. So many of you driving people to doctor's appointments, etc. So many of you running errands to help people out. So many of you giving money to people in need. It's been a real amazing thing to watch. Thank you for your example of kindness. May your tribe increase. Well, the scriptural definition is challenging. Would you agree? It's one thing to benefit those who benefit me. It's another thing to benefit those who hurt me and may never, ever, ever change. But this is what kindness would do. What's the sinful contrast? Well, it's stinginess or self-centeredness. Stinginess or self-centeredness. This is when it's all about me, so if you hurt me, I have to retaliate, and I don't want to serve you unless it somehow benefits me. That's not kindness. Stinginess. I'm greedy. I want what I want. I will not share. I won't give it away. You don't deserve it. And in the flesh, we rationalize this behavior. Have you ever met anybody who's stingy? You ever met anybody who's self-centered? Exactly. That's what I thought. Somebody would be honest in here this morning. Just looking in the mirror, I see them all the time. Here's what I hear people say. Here's the big one. Pastor, you're talking about this kindness thing, about doing something that benefits somebody who just hurt me. I don't want to be a doormat. You ever heard that one? Coming out of your mouth? I don't want to be a doormat. I'm not going to let them walk all over me. Really? I won't be kind to them after what they did to me. What's wrong with that? It's a consuming passion with me. That's not godly. Imagine if God would have said that about us. Where would we be? Would we be in a world of hurt? Yeah. What happens if God retaliated every time we did something that offended him? I'm telling you, it would be ugly. Aren't you grateful for his kindness? You see, here's this weird thought we have. If I'm kind to them, they won't get it. I will empower them to be wicked. Really? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says an amazing thing. Do you not know it is the kindness of God that leads you to what? Repentance. God works on an entirely different economy, doesn't he? God says, I will be kind. People go, it's the wrath of God that'll scare them and they'll become so fearful they'll become a Christian. God says, no, it's my kindness, my mercy and grace that gets through to people. Yeah, they need a healthy understanding of their sin so that they know that they're repenting of something. But when they see how sinful they are and they understand how kind I was to them anyway, they respond by repenting. Repentance is a free gift of God that we do in response to his grace and his kindness. See, if we say, people don't deserve my kindness, or we say, I deserve better than that, then what we don't understand is the gospel. And in the context of Galatians 5, we have to keep coming back to the gospel. We don't understand grace. If we're constantly putting people on a performance-based acceptance program, we don't understand grace. The gospel of grace causes me to think of others first. And it causes me to give to people who don't deserve it. Because that's what grace is. That's what it's all about. It causes me to love my enemies. And to do good to those who hurt me. And to bless those who curse me. That's what kindness does. This is something the fruit of the Spirit, something the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, to put Jesus on display for the world to see. Is there someone who actually lives that way? Well, yeah, God does. Luke 6:35 says, for he himself is kind, same Greek word, to ungrateful and evil men. Now, let's be honest here. Have you ever given something to somebody and then they didn't say thank you and it just irritated the life out of you? Has anybody ever been that way? I'm not going to ask you to raise hands this time. It's a little bit too personal. Or they didn't send me a Christmas card. I'm not sending them one anymore. Does this ever happen? What is that? What is that not? It's not kindness. Aren't you glad that God is kind even to evil and ungrateful men? Wow. What an example. Titus 3 says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Jesus was the kindness of God in human flesh. And he put God's kindness on display for us to behold and to learn from. Now, question, did Jesus hate sin? Did Jesus want sinners to repent? But was he kind to them? What about the woman who was caught in adultery? What did everybody want to do to her? Stone her. Funny thing, though, where was the guy? Interesting, huh? Set up. What did Jesus do? First, he convicts all of them. I still want to know what he was writing in the sand. That's going to be interesting to learn someday when we watch that movie in heaven. But let he who is without cast the first stone. And they all, from the oldest to the youngest, started walking away. Because older people, once again, are probably a little more sensitive to their sinfulness. Young people are a little bit arrogant. So off they go, and Jesus, go your way. Do what? Sin no more. He was kind to her. If anybody had the right to just judge her on the spot, it was him, but he was kind. He knew the balance between kindness and justice. Jesus also said of him in Matthew chapter 11, very interesting statement. You know the passage there. He says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now listen to what he says. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. It's the Greek word kind. What? It's kind to your back. My yoke is set up so that it's beneficial to you. When you yoke up to me, it's going to be kind. It's going to benefit you. You're going to get carried along the path here. Jesus is kind all the time. Well, he didn't just give us an example. He gave us commands. We are admonished to be like him in this respect. In Matthew 5 and Luke 6, where God is kind to ungrateful and sinful and evil men, we are supposed to be like him. But Ephesians 4 is the classic passage. I want you to see this. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. Just one book over to your right. We're in Galatians. Go right to Ephesians. Chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Next word. What do you do instead? "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in," where? "Christ also has forgiven you." What's interesting in the Greek language, there's little interesting word plays. And what he says is, be Christos like Christos. Isn't that fun? In Greek, you would have picked that up. Be kind like Christ. Be Christos like Christos. This is what we're challenged to do. This is a command. To what degree am I to be kind? To the same degree that God is kind to me. Then what keeps me from being kind? It's my lack of understanding of the depth of God's kindness to me. If I don't understand that, if I don't meditate on that, if I don't understand grace, if I don't understand how forgiving and how kind and how beneficial he is to me after I've heard him over and over and over again, then I'm going to put limits on how kind I am to you. Does that make sense? And this is what we do. They don't deserve it. Of course they don't deserve it. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be kindness. They'll never deserve it. This is what the Spirit of God wants to produce in us. It's radically different than anything the world has ever seen. See, we're not only commanded in Micah chapter 6:8 to do justice, but also to love kindness and walk humbly with our God. Sadly, many Christians are better at doing justice than they are at loving kindness. Oh, we're all about justice. Let's go get those evil, wicked people for what they've done. But what about loving being kind? That's what would build a nation. That's what would build a family. That's what would build a church. 2 Timothy 2 even commands us as leaders in the church that when it comes to dealing with false teachers, heretics, people who disagree with us theologically, we even approach them with kindness and patience and gently instructing them, trusting that God would grant them repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth. How are they going to get that repentance? Well, when I offer to them kindness and I lovingly, patiently teach them the truth, and I wait and I wait and I wait for the truth and the Spirit to impact their lives, they see God's kindness in me and then they see it in him, and God breaks them and grants them that repentance that leads to eternal life. So I would pray, Lord, teach me to exercise godly judgment bathed in the fruit of kindness and humility. What's the impact of this? Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good or kind. Taste and see. 1 Peter 2:3 says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, then you're going to want to grow. If we're going to learn how to exercise the delicious fruit of kindness, we must first reflect on the delicious kindness of God toward us. So can I challenge you to preach the gospel to yourself every day? Every single day. Remind yourself of his grace. Do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, but let his kindness bring you to repentance. One man said this, John Wesley said this, do all the good you can do in all the ways you can, to all the souls you can, at all the times you can, with all the zeal you can, as long as ever you can. That's a lot of cans. But just do it. Be kind. Keep being kind. Keep being kind. Sophocles said, kindness gives birth to kindness. And I came across this anonymous poem. I have wept in the night for shortness of sight that to somebody's need made me blind. But I never have yet felt a twinge of regret for being a little too kind. Let the Spirit produce in you a desire constantly to benefit others, and you will become more like your Savior. So there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Well, why did I want to get on to goodness? Well, I want to talk about goodness because kindness and goodness are the flip side of the same coin. And many people don't understand this. Kindness and goodness are the things that must go together. The Greek word agathosune is interesting. It's only used four times in the New Testament, and it's almost not used at all in secular Greek in the early centuries. So it's a very difficult word to nail down. It's used in Romans 15, 14, Galatians 5, 22, Ephesians 5, 9, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. So it's not a lot of data to build a real definition. So some people differ in their understanding of this word. Some people choose to emphasize one side of it, which would be kindness in action is what they would say. They would say kindness is the attitude and goodness is the action. Well, I don't agree with that, because there's enough evidence that kindness itself is action as well as attitude. Then what is goodness? Well, if a coin has a head and a tails, you'll never understand kindness until you understand goodness. You'll never understand goodness until you understand kindness. Okay, then what is it? Well, they're opposites of the same coin. They have the twin fruit, they're called. Then what is it, Paul? Get to the point, I'm becoming impatient. It's doing that which is right with a spirit-led passion for truth, or to stand for righteousness. Now, you see how that has got to go as the opposite side of kindness? Kindness says, you're hurting me, and I'm just going to respond by benefiting you. Goodness says, you're sinning. You ever felt that tension between those two? Well, I want to be kind, but I've got to confront the sin. Yes, both. And so the fruit of the Spirit is both. Why? Because God is what? Both. You say, oh, well, isn't God loving and gracious and merciful? Yes. But he's also angry and wrathful and judgeful, is he not? And God is so kind and considerate. Yes, but he's righteous and holy and perfect. And so the two have to come together. That is why the Father had to send his Son to suffer and die in our place, right? So that he could be just and the justifier of those who come to him by faith. He has to be both and. In order to be both and, he had to pay a price. So we have this sense where goodness is where I stand for righteousness. So one person said it this way: whereas the fruit of kindness shows mercy, the fruit of goodness shows justice. And that's the distinction. Kindness is merciful. Goodness is showing justice. Takes us back to Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So I've got to do both. But wouldn't it be easy to fly off the handle with self-righteous justice? Have you ever seen people like that where they're just pontificating about how evil everybody else on the planet is but them? And they have this attitude. And this is where kindness keeps that from happening. So I can fight for what is good. I can make a stand for righteousness, but I can do it in a way that you can still be okay to approach me. I mean, who wants to be around this holier-than-thou person all the time who's ranting and raving about all of the evil people in the world, and it's not them? So this agathosune is goodness that moves us to stand against sin. Now think about this in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. We saw that. A little bit further down it says, love does not rejoice in what? Unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So this is the goodness side of love. Love is not sloppy agape. Love is not where I'm just well, whatever is fine with me. Just sin all you want. Let's just sin that grace may abound. Yay! Is that right? No, the Spirit would never lead us to be that way. God forbid, Paul says in Romans. No. A Spirit-filled, fruit-bearing Christian is willing to take a stand for righteousness. But he's going to do it in a kind manner. Think of this as an illustration. Joseph, righteous Joseph, when he found out his betrothed wife-to-be, Mary, was what? Pregnant, and he wasn't the guy, and he knew it. And he did not yet know it was by whom? The Holy Spirit. What did he do? He desired to put her away how? Privately. That's goodness and kindness mixed together. You see that picture? What a great thing. Wow, if Christians would be known for that. Oh yes, we take a stand on issues. We take a stand on sexual perversion. We take a stand on pride and arrogance. We take a stand on greed. We take a stand on this. We take a stand on that. But we do it gently, kindly, with compassion. We explain ourselves. Think about church discipline. What would church discipline be like apart from kindness? What if it was just goodness, 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 and you rotten sinner, get out of the church. You're messing up our reputation. We don't want to ever see you again. You realize that happened in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? They kicked a guy out of the church. They were embarrassed about him in the first book. In the second book, they kicked him out, and he's repentant, and they won't even let him come back. They're so embarrassed. See, that was their perception of goodness apart from kindness. Why do we ever pursue church discipline in the first place? What's the goal? Restoration. Love. Winning your brother. That's the goal. It's not to harm them. It's not to, because we're embarrassed. It's because we want the righteousness of God in the church. We want the church to be different, but we want you to repent and come back and be what you ought to be. So we lovingly come and confront you. So goodness, the opposite side of kindness. Well, one person said, if you were trying to figure out a fruit for goodness, it would be a tomato. You do know the tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable. But anyway, that's another story. But they said, because a tomato, you can not only eat it, but you can throw it at people when they're doing something wrong. So that's different. Kindness and goodness need to go hand in hand. See, if I understand the gospel, don't I understand that? God is kind to me. God keeps wooing me. God keeps lavishing. God keeps letting it rain on the just and the unjust. But there will come a time when God says, okay, that's enough. You didn't respond. You rejected my son. You will pay the price yourself forever because sin must be dealt with. He's not just a free-for-all. It's not this universalism like that pastor in Michigan is now trying to preach as love wins. Hogwash. That's heresy. The truth is, God is good and kind, and he wants us to be too. What would the sinful contrast to that be? It's real simple. It's immorality. Immorality. There's either goodness or there's immorality. We saw that in Galatians 5. It's the deeds of the flesh. In Romans 1, this is described as well. In Romans 1, it talks about men, and it's interesting that although they knew God, they didn't respond rightly to him. They weren't thankful. That's the root of it. It starts there. If I've got an unthankful heart, then I don't appreciate God. Then I've elevated myself above him. I'm going to go off and do my thing. And I start worshiping other stuff. And that leads to all kinds of depraved living and depraved stuff. And their mind is given over to more depravity to the end where it says at the end of chapter 1 of Romans, they not only do these despicable, sinful, rebellious, awful things, but they give hearty approval to others who do the same. They start throwing parades for their depravity. And if you say they're wrong, you are not a good person. The opposite is true. See, genuine goodness would say, I care about your future. And you may carry out your orientation for this lifetime, but you will be held accountable. And what you're doing is wrong. It has always been wrong. It will always be wrong. And I cannot let you believe it's right. So I will stand for that. Will I be mean about it? No. Am I going to be hateful about it? No. Am I going to make it so that you would never want to come and talk to me or be my friend? No. But I will make a stand for what is right. Immorality is plaguing the Church of America today. Why? Because people don't understand the gospel. They don't understand that I have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, and that grace that justified me is also sanctifying me. Titus chapter 2. It is the grace of God that is calling me to deny ungodliness. Amen? It is the grace of God that helps me discern right from wrong. It is the grace of God that empowers me to say no to sin. It is the grace of God that helps me understand that I was not saved from sin in order to sin. I was saved from sin to be righteous. Amen? I was saved from serving myself to serve the living and true God, the one and only. And so if I don't understand that, I will continue to engage in immorality. But if I understand I was saved from that, then I will want to walk a moral, upright, set-apart, holy life, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. And the Holy Spirit wants you to be good. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites, pointing out the very sins we're practicing privately. Isn't this true? No wonder the world mocks the church. Well, they're no different. And every study that's been done in the last 10 or 15 years has said there is no behavioral difference between so-called born-again Christians and secular people in the world today. How sad. That is not the fruit of goodness. Yes, I will be kind because God is kind and God is patient. And when I do something wrong, God doesn't zap me on the spot. But my God will chastise me, won't he? Hebrews 12. Why? Because he loves me. He's a true father. And if I'm rebelling and sinning and living an immoral life and I'm not getting spanked, then maybe I'm not his child. Because God believed what he wrote in Proverbs. That you don't spare the rod. You discipline the child. You call them to repentance. You can do that with kindness and love and tears in your eyes as you do it, as God does, I believe. But he will make a stand for righteousness. And he himself is the supreme example of that. We talked about that last week when Jesus entered the temple. And he cast out those religious people that were buying and selling in the temple. Overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. See, Jesus knew that balance between kindness and goodness. And he practiced it. Are we commanded to be this way? Yeah, everywhere. All over the place we're commanded to be good. But I want you to look at one particular passage, Ephesians 5, if you're still there. I want you to see this passage just right after the two verses we read. And this would be kind of our wrap-up because out of this flows what we ought to be. In Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1, therefore be imitators of who? Isn't that our whole point? I really believe that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's making us godly. It's making us Christ-like. It's making us a representation, a fragrant aroma, a presentation, a demonstration, a revelation of who God is to the world. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. In other words, you should not lack goodness and you should not lack kindness. That's what unbelievers are like. And he says, in fact, this even possibility, I mean, it should never be named among the Christians. It should be impossible. There should never be anybody who would ever accuse any Christian anywhere in the world of being immoral. It just should not happen. It's not appropriate. It should never flow out of the gospel. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Those are all descriptions of sexual humor. It should never happen. Ever. Not one word of that should ever come out of your mouth. And you should not listen to it when others share it. This is not appropriate. This is not fitting. What is fitting? Giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You may be religious, but if this spirit-filled fruit is not in you, more than likely you're not saved and you're not going to heaven. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of those things, these things, the wrath of God comes upon you, the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. You hear this? Here's the gospel. You used to be darkness, but now you are what? Light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all what? Goodness and righteousness and truth. trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even what? Expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Wow. What is the spiritual impact of this? What is the result of this? What is the reality of this? That I should not only not participate in that stuff, I should expose it for what it is. In kindness, out of genuine concern for someone who's heading rapidly toward hell. And there's only one hope for them. It's that they would comprehend the kindness of God that leads them to repentance. So what is the spiritual impact? In Romans 15, Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another." I believe that the Holy Spirit has produced goodness in you, and you are able to be discerning from what's right and what's wrong, and you're able to admonish and help each other go down the path toward greater Christ-likeness. I believe that's true of every single Christian. So that's to the believers. To the believer, you have goodness in you. You have the ability to help somebody grow. You have the ability to point out sin in their life in a loving way and help them overcome that and become more like Christ. What about to the world? Jesus said to the world, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And you are not supposed to put a cover on it, but you're supposed to broadcast it. And you're supposed to let your good deeds be so evident before men that they're going to give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Because they're going to go, nobody's like that. Nobody benefits their enemies. Nobody forgives and is merciful like that. Nobody lovingly helps me understand my sin and even privately pulls me aside instead of embarrassing me publicly. Nobody does that. Oh yeah, they do. God does that. And God followers do that too. Spirit-filled people are like that. And they make God's love and grace attractive to a watching world. So let me conclude with this. We know devoted Christians, and we know a lot of them are earnest in their pursuit of God's will. But we also know that some fail to be gracious and kind along the way. One man wrote this on a bumper sticker, "God, please rescue me from your followers." And Mark Twain said, he spoke of people who were good in the worst sense of the word. We don't want to be that way, do we? We want to be God followers that people say, oh, to be like them, because they're certainly like Him. That's our desire. That's why this twin fruit, this two aspects, kindness and goodness, go together. And if we would learn to benefit everybody, regardless of how they treat us, and lovingly point out their sin and call them to repentance so they don't just walk all over people. Those two working together can be used of God to help believers and unbelievers alike. Amen? So let's let the Holy Spirit have control. So imagine this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, and good. Is there more? Of course, you got to come back next week and we'll find out. All right? Oh, Lord, we sang the song, to be like you. Oh, to be like you. We say that sometimes rather flippantly, not much thinking about what we're saying, but we're reading here what it would mean to be like you. Please take away our self-centeredness. Please take away immorality. Please, Lord. May your kindness cause us to repent of anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit from producing this fruit in us. And as we go our way today, Lord, make us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, pointing people to our Savior. Do this for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.